Ephesians chapter 4. Now, as we have pointed out, the book of Ephesians divides itself very neatly, very nicely, into two major sections. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 deal with doctrine. It's a doctrinal section. And in chapters 1, 2, and 3, we are told where we are seated. That is, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And for the first three chapters, Paul just tells us how blessed we are because we have been chosen by the Lord, predestined to be with the Lord, adopted as sons and daughters of the Lord, sealed with His Spirit, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And in those first three chapters that are doctrinal, we understand where we are seated. We are at peace. We are at rest because we're in Christ, in heavenly places, not trying to earn our salvation or merit blessing, but just freely enjoying all that He's done for us. Now, that's section one, doctrinal. Where we are seated, where we sit. Section 2, chapters 4, 5, and 6. That's the practical section. And it deals not with where we sit, but how we walk. In light of what the Lord has done for us, in light of the fact that the work of our salvation is secured, we're blessed beyond belief, how then should we live practically? Chapters 4, 5, and 6 answer that question as Paul uses that phrase over and over again, how we are to walk. So we are seated with Christ, chapters 1, 2, and 3, and now we are to walk worthy of Christ. In fact, he uses that phrase in verse 1 of chapter 4. I therefore beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. Hey, in light of what He's done for you, in light of where you are in Christ, now walk worthy of that. And I shared with you that chapters 4, 5, and 6 deal with four ways in which we are to walk. We are to walk in, number 1, unity. Verses 1 through 16. We are to walk in unity. Then we are to walk in purity. That's the section we'll look at tonight. Verses 17 through chapter 5, verse 18. So we're to walk in unity because of what He's done for us. We're to walk in purity. Thirdly, we are to walk in harmony. Chapters 5, verse 19 through 6, 9. We're to walk in unity, we're to walk in purity, we're to walk in harmony, and finally, we are to walk in victory. Paul talks about spiritual warfare, the armor that we're to take on to do battle with the enemy, and that's chapter 6, verse 10, to the end there in verse 24. So four ways in which we are to walk. In light of how blessed we are, where we sit in heavenly places in Christ, here's how we're to walk. You're to walk in unity. We looked at that in our last session together. And you're to walk in purity. That's what we'll look at tonight. Walking in purity. Purity. It's important. For you see, Jesus said this. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Who sees God? Those that are pure in heart. Now, why is it important to see God? Because it's what you're craving. It's what you're really desiring. You may think what you want is a Big Mac or an Oregon Duck victory. But in reality, what you're really, truly craving is to see God. Now, Thomas knew that. Thomas said to Jesus there in the upper room, he said there in John chapter 13, or John chapter 14, pardon me, he said, "Master, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. It'll satisfy us." And Jesus said to Thomas, "Have I been with you so long? Don't you understand that he that hath seen me hath seen the Father?" It was Moses that said, "Lord, I want to see you. I want to see you." And the Lord said, "Oh, Moses, no man can see me and live." In other words, if you want to see me, you're going to have to die. Die to your flesh, if you would. Die to self, if you would. It's back to what Jesus said. "Blessed are the pure in heart, those that are dying to impurity, to gunk and junk and carnality. They shall see God," and that, as Moses knew, would bring real satisfaction. David had everything, but what did he pray? He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." That's what I want. Because those who are pure in heart will see God. David said, "Create in me a clean heart." Now, this is a key. I've talked to you about this before. It's so important that you get it down and pass it on to others. David said, "Create in me a clean heart," because you see, I cannot put a clean heart within myself. I cannot change my heart. I do not have the ability, I don't have the power to change my heart. But what the Lord does say to me and does say to you, not change your heart, but change your mind. If I change my mind, God will change my heart. If I change my mind about that entertainment or that activity or that habit, if I change my mind, one time I was justifying that stuff. I was saying, "Hey, no big deal." But if I change my mind, then God will then change my heart. But if I don't change my mind, He won't change my heart. So the key to the question, well, how are we to have this pure heart? How is God going to create in me a clean heart? It's when I change my mind and begin to say, "That is no longer tolerable. That is no longer acceptable. That is no longer justifiable. That's junk, and it's got to go." If I change my mind, He'll change my heart. But He won't change my heart until I do change my mind. Very important principle. And so Paul here is arguing in this section of purity about changing your mind, as you will see. Change your mind, how you think about stuff, about junk. He says this, verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk," there's that word, walk, "this I'm saying now, and testify, that you do not walk as other Gentiles," or literally, if you would, pagans, heathen, "that you don't walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." The word vanity there literally is empty-headedness. Empty. MTV. There's a connection there somehow. Empty-headedness, vanity, MTV. It's all the same deal. And you sit there and you watch MTV and you're wrong to have that stuff in your home for any reason at all at any time. the vanity that comes on the screen and pumps into your house, be very careful. Paul says, don't walk in that empty-headedness any longer like you used to, like the Gentiles still do. Because they, verse 18, have the understanding darkened. They don't understand. Their mind doesn't get it. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They think empty thoughts, they do empty things because they're ignorant and they're blind. Now, why are they blinded in heart? Why are the Gentiles, the pagans, the heathens all around us? Why is there such blindness? I'll read to you from Romans chapter 1. Jot it down for you students. It talks about why people are blind. Because, Romans 1:21, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. But they became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. When they knew God, they didn't want to thank Him as God, but they began to develop these vain imaginations, and they professed themselves to be wise. Professors. Professors on the campuses saying, oh, we are wise. We are wise. Professors of sociology tell us. We are wise, professors of psychology say to us. Television doesn't affect behavior. So why are they now outlawing Power Rangers? Funny how people are taking great strides and attempts to take Power Rangers off TV, but when it comes to soap operas and stuff that adults watch, oh, well, that doesn't affect us. That's just entertainment. That doesn't affect us. Baloney. Professing to be wise, they become as fools. And I say to you again, when professors say to you on the campus or people at work, well, TV doesn't affect us. Movies don't affect us. Remind them that come January 16th, Ford Motor Company, Apple Computer, McDonald's Burgers will pay $1.7 million for a 30-second spot at halftime during the Super Bowl. Now, why would Apple Computer and Ford Motor Company pay $1.7 million for a 30-second spot if they weren't totally convinced that a 30-second image will affect your behavior? It will influence what burger you buy or what computer you purchase or what car you drive. They know if they can just put a 30-second image in front of you, it will have wonderful repercussions for their sales the next week. And these same people say to us, now, sex scenes and swearing and crudity, that doesn't affect our culture. It just reflects it, but it doesn't affect it. Professing to be wise, they're fools. Television is built on the proven fact that it affects people's choices and thinking and behavior. Don't you ever forget that. But you see, they know these things, but they choose to be blind, and so God allows them to be blinded. They're blind. Their understanding is darkened because of the blindness of their heart. And verse 19, these Gentiles, the society around us, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. They just give themselves over to impurity, lasciviousness, all kinds of bizarrity. Dr. Donald Barnhouse, that classic preacher from a generation ago, was sharing a message about what happens when you give yourself over to lasciviousness, sin. He says, man, it'll cause your conscience to be weighted down. You're just haunted. You're bummed. It's heavy, man. Sin causes a heaviness to come over you. After the rap, one of the young guys from Philadelphia where he was preaching, kind of an athletic guy, came up and said, "Dr. Barnhouse, hey, listen, I sin and it doesn't bother me at all. I'm not haunted by it. I don't get depressed about it. Doesn't bother me a bit." Donald Barnhouse looked at that guy who he could see was an athlete and said, "Well, tell me this, son. What would happen if I took a 800-pound barbell and dropped it on the body of a dead man? Would he feel it? Would he be in pain? Would it bother him?" "Of course not," the kid said. "That's the point. If you don't feel it, if it's not heavy on you, if it's not having an impact, the sin that you're doing, it's only indicative that you're dead spiritually. You're just dead. That's the problem. You are a dead man spiritually. Their past feeling," verse 19, "they can sin, they can do their stuff, they can tell their jokes, and they don't even seem to be bothered by it at all." Their past feeling, they're no longer sensitive to any kind of work of the Spirit convicting them. They're just past feeling. But, Paul says, verse 20, "you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus." You have not learned Christ. This isn't what you've learned. The world, they're into greediness and lasciviousness, all kinds of uncleanness and empty-headedness. But you, Paul says to us today, you haven't learned Christ that way. Notice what he's saying. He's not saying you haven't learned about Christ. He says you haven't learned Christ that way. You've heard Him. You've been taught by Him. You have not, verse 20, so learned Christ. Not about Christ. What do you mean, John? I can learn about Abraham Lincoln. I can read books about him. I can go to Anaheim and purchase my ticket into the Magic Kingdom. I can go into Main Street. And there, as I veer off to the right, when I first get into the park, I go into that exhibit, Meet Mr. Lincoln. And I sit there. The curtain rises, and there is a robot of Abraham Lincoln, and he gives the Gettysburg Address, and the flag is waving behind him, and it's kind of a touching moment. And I'm learning about Abraham Lincoln. And then I go in again, and again, and again, and again, and again. After my 15th time sitting there that day at Meet Mr. Lincoln in Disneyland, as he comes out and starts, "Oh, 67 years ago, I have a tendency to say, "Ah, shut up. I've heard this 15 times today. Be quiet, stifle." Now, interesting to me, some people learn of Jesus, they read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and although we have far too much respect to say, "Ah, shut up," we just keep our Bible shut. I already know that. I've already heard the story about him turning water into wine. I know what he did on the Sea of Galilee. I know what he said to the woman at the well. "Ah, shut up," although we wouldn't use those terms. Why? Listen, because we're learning about him, but that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying, learn him. What's the difference? Not like you would study Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, or Julius Caesar, but you learn him. It's an expression of intimacy and communion. It means as I read the Bible, I talk to the Lord. I cannot talk to Mr. Lincoln or George Washington. They're dead. I can learn about them. I can watch Mr. Lincoln's robot give a reciting of the Gettysburg Address, but it's just learning about him, and that becomes boring to me. Paul is saying, learn him. Even as Adam knew his wife Eve, that wasn't an intellectual knowledge, gang. When it says he knew her, it meant that he was experiencing a oneness with her. That's the idea here. Paul says, learn Christ intimately. Talk to him. When you're reading through John chapter 2 or John 13 or the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, don't just learn of him intellectually, but learn him. He's living. He's there for you to talk to while you're reading. You read a verse or two, talk to the Lord. Say, Lord, oh man, that convicts me, or that confuses me, or that reminds me, whatever. But you commune with the Lord. Otherwise, listen, if you're just learning about him, you will become bored in your reading the Gospels or studying the Bible. I already know that. I've already read that. Been there, done that, know that. But if you're learning him, you see, it's a crack up. I love it. Driving around Jacksonville and even parts of Medford, I see people walking around now with open Bibles on the streets, talking to the Lord. I love it. Nothing makes me happier as a pastor than to see people who are not just trudging through another chapter, getting it out of the way, but saying, Lord, I'm going to meet you in this chapter. I'm going to learn you. Not learn about you. I'm going to learn you. I'm going to talk to you. Share my concerns with you. Dialogue concerning this section of Scripture. That's the key, gang. We're not here to study academically about Jesus. We are here to have fellowship intimately with Jesus. So whether you go for a walk with your Bible or lock yourself in your bathroom where you can talk out loud, or drive in your car to some place and take 20 minutes and read and talk to him, now you're learning of him, not just learning about him academically. Are you with me? It makes all the difference in the world. Paul says, one time you were empty, vain, but now you've learned Christ. You're knowing him. And what have you learned concerning this whole thing of walking with him now that you're learning Christ? That you, verse 22, put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put off the old. Now change your mind. This is it. You put off the old. This is what you know to do as you walk with Jesus. You know, hey, that stuff's got to go. I'm being renewed now in my, I'm changing my mind about what I think concerning that issue or that activity. I'm being renewed in my mind. Paul said this in Romans 12, didn't he? Be not conformed to the world, but be ye what? Transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind, that you may know what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Change your mind. And that'll happen as you learn Christ. Not learn about him, but just learn him. Be intimate with him. Hang by him. And you'll find yourself changing your mind about everything. Put off the old man with its deceitful lusts. I like that phrase, deceitful lust, because nothing is as deceitful as lust. There's no greater deceit than lust. That desire of the flesh to have something or someone. It's a deceit. God says it's a deceitful lust because the deceit is this. Well, if I could just indulge myself, oh, I would be so happy. If I could just indulge myself, I would be so satisfied. Wrong. You'll be destroyed. Oh, but to be with her, someone might say. You know, I just want to pray with her and have fellowship in the Lord with her, just to sort of help her through her problems or be with her in her time of difficulty. But you know, there's another agenda that's lurking inside of you. Pray with her. And then you find yourself involved. Learn a lesson from nature. The praying mantis. Mr. Mantis said, oh, if I could just pray with her. And so you know about the praying mantis. They get into a very spiritual position. They look like they're praying as they rub their little front legs together and bow their head. So spiritual. Male and female, just praying. Then the act of mating takes place. And if you're not aware of this, I hate to tell you, but it's true. After the mating takes place, the female praying mantis bites the head off of the male praying mantis and swallows it. Don't lose your head, guys. You might say, oh, I'm just praying or we're just fellowshipping, but you know what's really going on. There's another thing happening within you. It's a deceitful lust, and you find yourself involved in a way that maybe you never intended to be involved, and you lose your head. The funny thing about the praying mantis losing its head is that then the body without the head runs around for a while, you know, and does its thing, but it's kind of sad. And you see people like that who, because of the deceitfulness of lust, even if it's couched in spirituality or clothed in ministry, they give themselves over to the lusts of the flesh. They lose their head. It's a tragedy. See? Again, mom and dad, help your kids to know this. The old adage is so true. Lust is like a fire. The more you feed it, the more it demands. The hotter it gets, the hotter it burns, the more. And kids are so vulnerable. All people are, but kids particularly, teenagers especially. Well, if I can just go there and watch that movie or take a look in that magazine or whatever it might be, I'll be satisfied. No, you're just deceiving yourself. Now the lust is going to burn hotter within you. And it's going to demand more from you, and you are tricked, and you'll lose your head. Paul says, put it off. Now, this is what you've learned of Christ. You just know, put that stuff off. Be renewed now in the spirit of your mind. And put on, verse 24, the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on the new man. So watch the order here. You put off the old, then you're renewed in your mind, and then you put on the new. You put off the old. You choose to put it off. Then you can begin to think rightly. You see, the problem is if I don't put off the old, I cannot think right. There's an order here. You put off the old. You choose to put it off. Then all of a sudden you start seeing things and thinking properly. Then you put on the new man. Cary Grant, interesting. He was on a biography documentary and he said this. He said, the image of Cary Grant, suave, sophisticated, a ladies' man, debonair. Originally, that was a put-on. He goes, but I put it on for so many years, it eventually became me. He put on the Cary Grant image for so many years that eventually he became the embodiment of Cary Grant, the image that so many people think of. This is what Paul is saying. Put off the old, you'll be renewed, and now you put on. John, are you talking deception? No, I'm talking about decision. You decide that you're no longer going to walk like the gooks do. Like the people that are in the junk do. Like the people that are involved in sin do. You say, I'm no longer going to walk that way. And as you begin to put on a whole new way of talking, living, acting, it eventually becomes you. It's not deception, it's a decision. You put off the old, then you start thinking right, and now you put on what you want to be. What do you want to be? Like Christ. And you start to say, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus respond? And you find yourself saying, that's what I want to put on. I want to put on what I'm learning of Christ. People who are like Christ have made a conscious decision to put on the new man, to put on Christ. And they become then what they have chosen to put on. If you sit there, if I sit here and wait for something to happen, well, somehow my personality is going to be changed. Somehow I'm going to suddenly feel loving or be compassionate or holy. You can wait indefinitely. You've got to make a choice. I'm going to put this on. I'm going to choose to be compassionate. I'm going to choose to be loving. You see, you put on Christ. You put on righteousness. You put on true holiness. And as you choose to, it becomes you. Wherefore, put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor. We're members one of another. Put this away. Put on Christ. Put on righteousness. Put this away. Stop lying. Just stop it. Doesn't say go to counseling to overcome the dysfunctional tendency of exaggeration or miscommunication. It just says, cut it out. Stop lying now. I really enjoy this. Just stop it. Just plain old stop it, because you're members one of another. The wife says to her husband as they're on the way to the wife's mother's house for coffee and dessert. She says, now, don't embarrass me. Please be polite and kind to my mother. Please. Just please. Whatever it takes, be kind and nice and encouraging. Okay, he says. And they go to her house and have the coffee and eat the dessert. And the dessert was terrible. I mean, she couldn't cook anyway, but this, she outdid herself. It was terrible. And he took it and he began to eat it. And he said, I must say, this is the best dessert I've ever had. And he finished it. On the way home, the wife looks at her husband and says, I said to be nice and polite, but honey, you know, you're a Christian. I didn't say lie. He said, I didn't lie. I told the truth. I said, I must say. Here's the problem. The next time he went over to his mother-in-law's house, he had the same dessert again. You see, when I lie, I'm hurting myself. Paul's saying, put away lying because you're members one of another. Whether it's deception or flattery, whether it's exaggeration or just an outright blatant lie, whatever it might be, it's going to come back. You're members one of another. It's like lying to yourself. It's like if I stuck my hand on a hot burner and the nerves are reacting and sending their impulses through my arm to my brain and they start to lie saying it's not hot as the skin is sizzling. I'm hurting myself because part of my body is lying to another part of my body. My hand is lying to my brain, and it's going to have repercussions. I'm going to get burned. And that's what Paul is saying here. You're all one. Don't ever lie to each other. Put it away. Because it's going to bring about negative repercussions. Stop lying. Don't lie. Now be angry, verse 26, in this walking of purity. You're not to be lying. Put off the old junk. Put on the new man. And be angry, but sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You're to be angry, but don't sin. What does that mean, to be angry, but don't sin? There is a righteous anger. Jesus showed us that, didn't he? When he went into the temple and he turned over the tables of the money changers and drove out those that were selling cattle. John chapter 2. And then in Mark chapter 3, Jesus went into the synagogue and he looked at those men that were there and he was angry with them, we are told, because they were there knowing that Jesus was going to heal the guy with the paralyzed hand. And they were there to find fault with Jesus breaking their Sabbath traditions, healing on the Sabbath day. And Jesus looked at them with anger. So gang, Jesus, our model, the one that we learn, he was angry. But notice this, when he turned over tables, when he's angry with the Pharisees who were there wanting to find fault with what he was going to do to help out that man, Jesus' anger was always others-centered. He was not angry because his feelings were hurt or he was ignored. He was angry when others were being hurt. In the selling of the cattle there and doves and money changers. Drove them out of the temple. Why? Because people were not allowed to worship the Father freely. They were being ripped off. They were being hindered from worshiping the Father. Jesus was mad, not for his sake, but for their sake. In other words, anger is righteous when you're concerned about others. But I get angry when somebody offends me. When somebody cuts me off at McAndrew's. I get angry because I'm slowed down. I'm now disconvenienced. It's like the little boy says, you know, Mommy, why is it, Mommy, that whenever Daddy drives, that's when all the idiots come out? See, I get angry when people ignore me or offend me or disconvenience me. Jesus never did that. Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them when they were spitting at him, hurling curses on him. When he was crucified, Jesus, Father, forgive. His anger was always to protect and help others, you see. So be angry. There is a place to be angry. Yes, be angry when others are being hurt wrongly. But sin not. Don't sin. What do you mean? Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't go to bed with your teeth grinding. Hey, deal with it. Do what needs to be done to help out the person. Give it over to the Lord and don't carry a grudge. Don't let that continue on. If you go to bed mad, angry, you're in danger. Why? Because verse 27, you're giving place to the devil. Satan will work even while you're... If you're mad at your husband or mad at your neighbor or angry at that situation and you go to sleep, you're giving room for the enemy to plant within you what Hebrews 12:15 says is the root of bitterness. You'll find yourself just waking up the next day and feeling kind of blue and bitter and angry. Deal with it. Be angry, sure. There's a time for righteous indignation. Do what needs to be done. Pray about it. Give it to the Lord. Don't give place to the devil. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Let him that stole steal, verse 28, no more. Don't steal anymore. But rather, the guy that has problems stealing, shoplifting, here's what to do. Keep your hands busy. Let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Are you a shoplifter? A kleptomaniac? Use your hands, man, to make goods, to work for others. Come out here, we'll give you a hoe, a weed eater. Start working, man, to serve others. That's what he's saying. Put this away now. Don't steal anymore. Interesting. The first Adam was a thief. He stole from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He took what he was told not to. The first Adam was a thief and he was kicked out of paradise. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, turned to a thief on the cross and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. See, Jesus makes everything different. The first Adam was a thief, kicked out of paradise. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, turned to a thief, crucified next to him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And the Lord would say to us, this is what I want you to do now. You that have a tendency to steal time, to cheat your employer. You're skating when you should be working. To steal from the government in the filling out of your taxes. Just ripping people off subtly, trickily, cleverly. Here's what I want you to do. Start giving. If your hands are grabbing stuff they shouldn't, man, start working with those hands. Very interesting. By the way, the rabbis said this. If a father does not teach his son a trade, he teaches him to be a thief. Because the rabbis felt it was very important for young men, every young man, to have a trade that he could work with his hands. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. It's an interesting concept, one that I think is worthy of thinking through, very definitely. And let no, verse 29, corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Don't speak corruptly, but speak graciously. Jesus said in Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You'll always know where a person is at by the words that he speaks, the way he talks. Didn't they say that about Peter when he was there by the fire? Jesus was being tried in the house of Caiaphas. And Peter was denying him there by the fire. And one of the little girls said, you're one of his. No, I'm not. Your speech betrays you, she said. Your speech, your accent gives you away. And you can tell which kingdom a person is from by their speech. The kingdom of darkness and death, there's complaining and murmuring and fault-finding and cynicism and cursing and corrupt communication. A person who's living in the kingdom of light and life speaks graciously and kindly. Words of thanksgiving, as we shall see. Do not let corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Just stop it. Don't, verse 30, grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. God, the Holy Spirit, is grieved. What grieves him? Verse 31 tells us what grieves him. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Let that be put away from you, and all malice. When I'm bitter, when I speak evil of someone, when I get angry, when I lose my temper, it grieves the Spirit. Now, here's why the Spirit is grieved. See, I get grieved when I lose. We grieve over those that we lose. We grieve over if a house gets burned down or a loved one is no longer with us or a spouse walks out. We grieve. Oh, we grieve because it's our loss. God does not grieve. He's not saying, oh man, to hear you talk that way. Oh, my ears are burning. I can't handle it. Oh, this is so offensive to me. I'm just offended at you. That's not the idea. There's not a curse word that God hasn't heard. Do you know that? There's not a thing he doesn't know. He's not saying, shocking. His grief is simply this. Oh, I'm grieved for you because you're ruining your life. The way you're talking, your behavior and living, you're ruining your marriage. You're ruining your children. You're ruining your ministry. You're ruining your career. It's ruining you. And I'm so sorry for you. I'm grieved. Not because I can't handle it. I'm offended by it. That's not the heart of God. God's grieved because he sees what it's going to do to you. And it breaks his heart. I read a story about a guy. He was really wanting to get this contract. He needed to get this contract. He goes in with his bid, and there the man behind the desk who was going to take the bids and make a decision said, excuse me, please. I need to go out for just a moment. So he stands up and he goes out, and this guy's standing there now, and he sees on the man's desk the bid of his competitor. Right there, it's open. But right over where the dollar figure is, there's a Coke can. And he looks, and if I could just see that bid, I need this job so badly. So he grabbed the Coke can, true story, and he picks it up just to take a quick look. And as he picked up the Coke can, out from the bottom came 1,000 BBs all over the desk, bouncing, rolling. It was a trick. That guy was testing. He was testing the character and the integrity of this man that walked in. He had a Coke can sitting right there, and what could the guy do? Pick up 1,000 BBs in a minute? No way. I'll tell you the truth. There's all kinds of Coke cans that are on the desk of a loving father who says, I want to use you and I want to bless you and I want to work through you and I want to do wonderful things for you. Can I trust you? And you pick up the Coke can and he's grieved. Johnny, I could have used you so powerfully in that area. I could have done this for you and through you. As the babies go bouncing on the floor. See, that's the grief of the Holy Spirit. Understand that. The grief of the Holy Spirit of God is not saying, oh, I'm offended and ticked, but rather, oh, I'm heartbroken. Because these things are ruining you. And what I want to do through you and for you and in you and to you. So put it away. Put all this stuff, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and be kind one to another. Be kind. That's what delights the Lord. Be forgiving each other. Don't hold grudges. Don't be angry. But forgive even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Even as He has forgiven you, so forgive others. Well, we'll take a look at the second part of this walking in purity, and there's some interesting, important insights about this idea of walking in purity and the effects and blessings that will come our way as we choose to do just that. We'll take a look at that second half in our study next time. But tonight, we need to pray. And so, Father, I do ask that we would see the wisdom, the rightness, the beauty of the life that you've called us to be living in putting on the new man and getting rid of the old stuff. And Father, I pray that where there has been these things in our lives, that Lord, we might decide tonight, that we might choose tonight to let these things go. We need your help, Father. Search our hearts. Show us, Lord, where there has been unforgiveness or anger, bitterness or malice. And I pray, Father, for the Applegate Fellowship family tonight, that we might not fall into the deceitfulness of lust. We might not burn ourselves by lying to each other. That we might not, Father, grieve the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But that we might walk worthy of this vocation. That we might not be ignorant and blind like we used to be, but that we might choose to walk your way. So search our hearts. Father, see if there be any wicked way in me, in us, each of us individually. Help us,
have we, Lord, allowed the enemy to plant a seed of bitterness that's become a root in our hearts? Has that happened, Father? If so, tonight we choose to forgive. We choose to forgive those that have embittered us. Have we been stealing, Father? Stealing at work or stealing from you? Stealing that which doesn't belong to us? Tonight we come here, Lord, and say, show us what we could do practically with our hands, whatever it might be, to not take for ourselves, but to give. I just pray, Lord, that when people look at me and look at us as a church, that they might see, Lord, a quality of integrity and wholesomeness and joy and life that would cause them to want to join with us in our journey to heaven. And Jesus, I do pray that you would help us as a church to really learn you. In our study, during our devotions, all throughout the day, oh Lord, I pray that we would learn you. I can't imagine, Father, where I would be, my family, my brothers and sisters here tonight, if it wasn't for your Son providing forgiveness for our failings and showing us a better way of living. And we are here tonight with heads bowed and prayers going up, simply saying, thank you for saving us from such ignorance, such darkness, such dumbness. We are eternally grateful to you, Father, for our salvation. Now may it be enjoyed to its fullest extent. Oh, Father, by your grace, help us to walk in purity to a greater degree than we ever have previously. Help us to walk in purity. In Jesus' name and for His glory, amen.